Good morning. My name is Brad Smith, and I'm the provost. And this is whatever a provost does. This is the second in our series on Christians in the marketplace. And when we talk about the marketplace, we're not talking about Kroger necessarily, but all of the places where Christians can serve God, be witnesses, bring glory to God. And as you know, we focus a lot here at Bellhaven on a Christian worldview and this idea that God is interested and involved and cares about all aspects of creation and all aspects of humanity. So it's not as if we get a job in ministry, we're doing something that pleases to God and everything else is just kind of neutral. But the fact that God is equally interested in all of the vocational career possibilities that there are there for us. And so Frederick Buechner, who is a Christian author, has said that in terms of calling, our calling where is our deepest comes from where our deepest passions and desires meet with the greatest needs in the world. And that's where we can find our calling. And it can be in many, many diverse places, as we'll see today, as we hear from people who are in two very different arenas. First of all, in this corner, we have John Davis, who is the executive director of Mississippi Department of Human Services. And in this corner, we have Ted DiBiase Jr., former pro wrestler, we'll be sitting down together for a few minutes and talking about career and how we can serve Christ in these very diverse kinds of marketplace situations. So, John, let's start with you. And by the way, both of you, I encourage you not to be humble in this moment in terms of really, I think the students would love to hear what God has done, where you are through you, what your experiences have been. And we know that you're giving God the glory for that, but I think it's really important that they get to hear the places that God has brought you to and what you're doing. So, John, tell us about what you do as executive director of the Mississippi Department of Human Services.
Our agency is about 4,500 employees, 115 offices across the state, and we deal with about 1.5 million individuals here in the state of Mississippi each year. There's about 2.9 million in the state, and probably we touch each one of those at some point, but 1.5 actually comes through our offices across the state. We have just the privilege and honor of helping to serve those individuals who are maybe less fortunate or those who are looking for a hand up, not a handout. We do everything from child care. We issue about $100 million a year in voucher program in that particular program. We have child support. We collect about $380 million a year in child support to disperse back out to the children of the state of Mississippi. We issue about $1 billion a year in SNAP benefits, those food stamp benefits. We issue about $1 billion a year here in the state of Mississippi. So that means about 700,000 individuals here in Mississippi are in need of food assistance. Then we have another $100 million in TANF grants, those money assistance payments. I could go on and on. Adult protection services, child protection services, you name it, we're in the middle of it. Community services, youth services. We run the Oakley Training School. We get to see a very diverse group of individuals and ranging from ages of zero to death. And I feel privileged and honored to be able to be a part of that.
Thanks. Yeah. So caring for people, but on this huge scale, it requires lots of management and funding.
My path to this position has taken 28 years. I've been with the agency for 28 years. In June of this year, I will have been there for 28 years and have held actually 15 jobs within the agency. So I came in at a level where a very entry-level position in our agency and got to see, working my way through the agency, an opportunity that we could grow in helping people. And nowadays, it's a lot different than the old way. It's not just about determining eligibility for a program. It's about truly helping meet people at the point of their need, helping them to become independent.
Yeah.
Not subjugating them to government assistance, but actually helping them find livable wages. And not just for the individual, but for the family holistically. And so that's why we're working generationally with the state of Mississippi citizens. Yeah.
And by the way, John and Ted work together now as
Amen.
Christian. Yeah, as Christian brothers. And actually, John is Ted's bodyguard, but that's another story. But
Amen.
Ted, tell us about what you do and where you've been in pro wrestling and where God has brought you.
It's been a journey. I think I shared in the last group one of my favorite quotes, John Maxwell quote. He says, "The dream is free, but the journey is not." I was willing to take the journey to go after my dreams, and I pray and I hope you do too. It led me to the Department of Human Services, where I get the opportunity now to fulfill my new dream, and that's to serve others. To love others as I love myself, and I mean that with all my heart. But it started with traveling the world. I've wrestled on 6 different continents. I've wrestled in WrestleMania. I have been on, I don't know, video games. I have action figures. I starred in the movie The Marine 2. Anybody see that?
I thought.
I gotta
no.
come. All right.
One or two hands.
Nice.
I guess.
It was better than John Cena's, okay? John Cena's way overrated. That's why I quit, because they would never let me beat him. No, I did. I've main evented pay-per-views with Shawn Michaels and John Cena and Triple H. And so this crazy ride. But before that, I was the first and only person in my family to graduate from college. I have ADD and dyslexia. So there's hope for you guys if you may have that. I say that lightly, but it took a lot of hard work, you know, and I went through a lot of frustration. I grew up in the shadow. I was called the son of the million-dollar man, the wrestler kid. So people were constantly trying to give me an identification before I ever even knew who I was, you know, and I was constantly battling that, if you can relate. People telling you that you're not good enough, you'll never make it, you're not as good as your dad, all that stuff. Because my grandfather and my grandmother were wrestlers as well.
Your grandmother?
My grandmother. She was tough. You didn't get spankings like with a wooden spoon. You got body slammed through the breakfast table. I'm serious. So don't steal the extra cinnamon roll. But since then, I walked away from wrestling in August 2013. Went through some identity crisis, and then it led me to seeking to serve and serve others instead of serving myself, which is what I believe with all my heart we're called to do. We're not here to be served, we're here to serve. And so in doing that, I found myself at the table with John one day after several jobs after wrestling, and then have really found my calling in serving as a consultant / leadership trainer, helping people with personal development, helping people find their significance, their value in the world, becoming growth conscious and mission minded and purpose driven more than just goal oriented. And there's a big difference.
Yeah, great. Thanks. And John, where you are now, 4,500 employees. Every number you talk about is like 6-7 figures, all the money and everything. Was there a time when you were in undergrad class knowing that that's where you're going to end up someday?
Absolutely not. As a matter of fact, if you would have told me I would be here 28 years ago, I would have said no way, because my path was going to be much different. It was going to be worldly success. It was going to be those things, those material things that I thought that were very important. I grew up in a great home. My faith has always been very grounded. I know exactly who I am and whose I am. Always have. And I give credit to the good Lord I serve for that, but then also great parents. But in doing that, when I came out of undergraduate, My parents thought that I was going to law school, and I said, nope, had enough of that. And my dad said, well, then you will need to work for a living. And so as I began that journey, actually he told me that, and I had a job the next day because he helped me find that job. Amen. He was serious. But the Lord had a path too. What I recognized, what I can recognize even looking back and even along the journey, that each step, each of those 15 jobs has been a God thing. Because I've had to ask and go to the Lord each time and say, is this right, Lord? I remember being offered a job as a social worker. I came in as an eligibility worker, and I remember being offered the job as a social worker and said, yes, I'll take it, because they told me it would be a raise, right? And it was $1,000 a year more, and I didn't realize $1,000 a year more was not worth necessarily all that headache. Amen. But I did recognize after 4 years as being a social worker that they deserve a lot more money. But what I also recognized was I need to let the Lord guide instead of me guide. And so as I've taken that journey, I've learned to trust in the Lord, go back to the Lord and say, is this where you need me to be? And so this position I currently am in was a God thing as well. And there's a story behind it. But I told the governor of the state of Mississippi when he asked me would I take the job, he wanted to appoint me. Of course, we had to go through Senate confirmation, but would you want that job, John? And I told him exactly these words. I will have to pray about that. I told the governor of the state that I would have to pray about that. And we have a great governor, in my opinion. And he said, he let me leave the office, and then he let me pray about that and come back to him. So it's a God thing for me.
Yeah, that's great. Thanks. And Ted, for you, I know we think so much about making the savvy career move and when to do things, and God doesn't call us on the iPhone too much and tell us exactly what to do next. We have to, through Scripture and other ways. Can you explain for how God has spoken and led you through your career so far?
Well, I'll first say, man makes his plans, God directs his steps. You know, that's biblical. He also tells us that he has a plan for us, Jeremiah 29:11, a plan for hope and a future, not a plan to harm us. Two verses later in 13, he says, if you seek me with all your heart, then you will find me. Everything I've put all my heart into, I'm a bit of an extremist. It wasn't handed to me on a silver platter wrestling. I had to leave here after I graduated, and I drove to Eldon, Missouri, which I nicknamed Heldon Misery, because that's what it was. And I worked. I woke up every morning at 3:57 a.m., and I cut 18 fairways. I'd leave there, and I'd go to the Hy-Vee grocery store, and I stopped produce. I leave there 4 days a week. I go train for 4 hours and learn and beat up my body. I leave there and go train in the gym for an hour. And then at night, 11:30 p.m., six nights a week, I swept and mopped the gym floor for a free membership because it was expensive. I was on my own, not riding daddy's coattail. And on the weekends, I folded underwear and T-shirts at the Polo Factory Outlet Mall. The dream is free, but the journey is not, right? What I found is that even though, you know, we have these plans, it requires work. And God said, whatever work you find to do with your hands, do it with all your heart. There's a lot of all your heart. So I ask you, what have you done with all your heart? What are you doing with all your heart? Are you giving it to a bad relationship? Are you giving it to bad things? Are you connecting to, stewarding your time well? Because time's our most valuable asset. But if you want to find God's will, you got to be all in with God. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches, remain in me and I will remain in you. You know, so we ask God what's will, and you want to see the big spotlight on the back of the room when all he gives you is a lantern, because the Bible also says without faith, it's impossible to please God. So what are you doing with the little? Are you faithful with the little, right? Because if you're faithful with the little, then you'll be faithful with the much. And to whom much is given, much is required. It's all biblical. And so I've learned that's what gave me the strength, the ability. I had to walk away from wrestling in August 2013. I walked away from guaranteed $7 million. Because what I found was once you've tasted significance, success will never taste the same. See, I was dying. All that worldly success, living outside in, not inside out, it made me miserable. It led me to alcohol. It led me to bad relationships, and it almost killed my marriage. And I had to leave. I had to give it up, right? So a dream became a prison. And that was my plans. And God said, I need you to go through that. You know, but I can, what the devil intended for bad, I can make good. And so I would encourage you to know that, you know, when you're connected to God, he's not going to give you the spotlight. Sometimes he'll tell you, but it's really connecting to the right things. It's being in church. It's being at an awesome school like this. You know, it's having the right friends. It's listening to the right things and not polluting your mind with all the distractions. And so if you want to find God's will for your life, stay in God. Remain in him. Do what you've been given today at a level of excellence, and you'll see God.
Thanks. I got stuck a little bit when you said a guaranteed $7 million. But as you went on, there's a lot more of the story, isn't there, in terms of what it means to walk with the Lord, and how we find joy and contentment.
Amen.
Yeah. John, both of you, and it seems like any field we could go into has conflict, has ethical gray areas, no matter how nice or altruistic we want things to be. Wherever we are, we find that there's stuff that we struggle with as Christians. What has that been like for you in your work?
Yeah, I'm just like everybody.
In state government, I know it couldn't be. But,
no, it couldn't be in state government. Politics and all is so easy.
Yeah.
But I can tell you there's an inner struggle always to do the right thing. You know, I told you I'm grounded in my faith. I'm one of those people who usually when I make a decision, I make the decision and move on that. I've learned how to be more obedient to what the Lord's timing is, though. And in looking at those challenges that are thrown at me every day or thrown at us every day, what I've learned to do is to always be honest, to be honest with myself, to be honest with the people that are around me, to always be in truth. And the example is, as I stated earlier in the earlier chapel, the example is, you know, I deal with the legislature all the time. That's my job. I'm that person who they call in to do the hearings on, committee hearings on certain things like appropriations, my budget, those things that I have to answer for, and I should answer for because I am a public servant. And those questions that come at me, some people's morality is a little bit different than mine. Some people's judgment is a little bit different than mine, and I have to respect that, but I also know who I am and whose I am, remember? And so as I begin to get those questions, I always am truthful. And I know that seems like a very easy answer, but to always be truthful in all your responses, to be truthful in who you are so that people always will know that they're going to get from you exactly what you believe has helped me tremendously. Over these past 4 years as executive director of a $3 billion organization, I've had to make sure that I stay grounded. It'd be easy when people come into my office and ask for $1 million. I think of nowadays, I was never guaranteed $7 million in salary, but I've been happy. But I have access to that kind of money to give to organizations and groups that can help people. And it would be easy for me to make decisions. $1 million doesn't seem like a whole lot of money to me anymore. $100 million doesn't seem like a lot of money to me anymore in what I do. So it would be easy for me to get caught into that. Mm. And so as I sit before committees and in front of people who are asking the tough questions, I always have to be truthful. What I found is people respect that. No matter who you are, what your belief system is, people respect truth and honesty. People respect genuineness, being yourself. That's why it's so important for us to know who we are.
Mm-hmm.
And so if I'm always honest, and what it's done over these past couple of years, my hearings, and I'm not being braggadocious about this because I don't want the legislature still in session, but my hearings have been a lot easier because the questions that come at me are a lot different than they were at the beginning because people had to learn who I am. And I'm going to be honest. So when people ask me those tough questions, just be honest. And what that's done over these past 2 years is my hearings have been a lot less difficult. It takes a lot less time. My appropriations hearing took about 10 minutes this year. And when I began, and the executive directors before me, it's taken hours because people know that I'm going to answer their questions directly, and I give them as much information as I can. There's times, though, when I get caught up in the bigness of the organization. I forget sometimes I forget sometimes to stop, drop back, and think that some people may not know what I know simply because I've been there so long first. But then secondly, I'm privy to a lot of information that people don't have when they're talking to me. So I have to drop back and think about that sometimes because I'm answering questions based on my knowledge, not someone else's. So always be truthful would be the number one thing I would say that's helped me. And also being genuine. Those are the two things that have helped me tremendously.
Yeah, and so people know what they're dealing with.
They know who I'm dealing with. If you don't understand something I'm saying, if you will ask the question, I will answer it truthfully. I just need to know what you have to have the right question. And that's what I've learned in government as well. People are always asking me questions, and I can answer the question, but unless you ask me the right question, you may not get the answer that you're looking for, if that makes sense.
Yeah, it does. Yeah. Ted, how about for you, Christian walk in all the areas you've been and traveling to six continents and all that you've done? What have been the challenges with that, and how have you dealt with them?
Well, the entertainment industry is not an easy place for the Christian to live. I believe with all my heart, you're an average of what you surround yourself with, and you are what you behold. And so 300 days out of the year on the road was my life for 5 years straight. And, I was naive to think that I was strong enough to thrive as a Christian, as a believer in that kind of environment. My maturation in my faith was not where it needed to be when I started. And I thought it was. I thought I could handle the world, conquer the world. You know, even the Bible says we're more than conquerors, right? And I have that attitude, and I still do, and I believe that. But I had to also learn how to admit my weaknesses and know my limits, you know, especially in my faith. But I was challenged to do things on TV that didn't morally line up with my life, you know. And it was a struggle because if you say no, then they take you off TV. You know, and I worked so hard to get there, but then when you get there, you no longer can dictate your success. It's not like whatever you put into this, you're going to get out of it. It's, okay, will he do what I say? Is he a company man? Will he act this way with a female, even though he's married? You know, they'll test you just to see if you're a company man, right? That happened to me. And my career nosedived, but that's when I really realized that okay, I don't need to be here. You know, this is going to kill my marriage, or this is going to kill me spiritually, mentally. I can't grow here. I was not in an environment of growth, and so there was a huge struggle there. So when I got out, 2 years after I left, I struggled with identity crisis because here I was this big superstar, right? Wearing spandex.
Did you say wearing spandex?
Yeah, I fought other dudes in a fake fought other guys in a Speedo for a living.
But what did it say on the back of that spandex?
Priceless.
Oh, priceless.
Yeah.
Well, if you're going to do it, you might as well
go all in, right?
Yeah.
But I left, and so here I am, this famous celebrity, you know, action figures. I've got everything that the world says is success. Miserable. Let me say it again. Miserable. I got it all. Do not love 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. For if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Come on. That'll scare you. Where are you spending your time, right? I was giving my heart to the world. I was living outside in, not inside out. I was more worried about building this out here than building this in here. And so I left. I struggled for 2 years, 2.5 years, October 21st, 2015. I lost my son right at the third trimester and almost lost my wife. Held him in my arms, my dead child, who saved my life. It was the worst, best day of my life because it gave me a perspective. It helped me look inside and be honest with myself and say, okay, what am I doing? Who am I doing this for? Who am I living for? You know, why am I doing anything that I do? So now I say, God, for me it was life or death. Unfortunately, I'm just being honest with you. I wanted to commit suicide. I wanted that. Man, I'm so, so thankful that I didn't. Mm-hmm. Because I have an amazing life and wife. And walking with God is so much better than walking with Teddy, you know. It's incredible the adventure that God will take you on. When you faithfully pursue him and build his kingdom, not yours. Seek his glory, not yours, right? So I did that and sought places that I could grow as a man, as a father, that I could become a more godly man, surrounding myself with awesome people. Let me tell you something. You are what you attract, okay? I'm so thankful to get to be in a place now where I'm a consultant, I'm a leadership, personal developer, you know, leadership trainer, and it's incredible. I can use my life experiences to be a blessing and add value to other people. So now what it's taught me, victory, is I've learned that if I'm goal-oriented, I'm going to miss out on a lot of things. I've got to be growth-oriented, you know, in the Lord. Constantly adding value to my life in the Lord, seeking His guidance, His wisdom, right? So I accept and I seek out challenges and trials now. I want them because it says, take joy in trials of many kind, for that develops perseverance, and perseverance must run its course. So you're not lacking in anything so that you are complete. I believe there's a complete version of ourselves that carries out the will of God when He puts you on this planet for it. So I pray you. You seek after Him with all your heart.
Thank you. Yeah. Wow. It was the worst, best
day of my life.
Day.
He saved my life.
Yeah. But it didn't feel like the best day on that day.
Not then, but I honor His death, and I honor God allowing me to go through that. God was good even in that the worst moment of my life.
Right.
He was worthy to be praised, and I was able to stomach that prayer, and he's faithfully just responded with giving me all the dreams I never knew I had.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah. Thank you, John. When you wake up in the morning and look forward to work, what are the kinds of pictures of poignant things that happen that really give you joy and contentment in what you do?
That's an easy question. I get to work with people like Ted. I get to work with people who would seem the least likely. I get to work with individuals who have such a heart and passion that they're willing to work for less money to help others, mission-minded, and purpose-driven, as Ted mentioned. I get to do those things that I could never dream of just being John without God. I can do things that I'm able to reach out a hand and help people at their lowest point. And sometimes I'm at my lowest point, and that makes me so happy that I'm here. You know, I remember coming through Belhaven. I'm a graduate of Belhaven University. And I remember coming through Belhaven and on the master's side not too long ago, probably I guess 7-8 years ago, and I remember going to Dr. Mason here and saying things like, I just don't think I'm going to be able to finish this. You know, I have a full-time job, and at the time I only had 2,000 employees because I wasn't executive director at the time, but I said, you know, I don't think I can, and you know, his encouragement. So getting to meet people like him, getting to meet those encouragers that God puts in my path every day makes me want to jump out of bed and get to work. You know, and no, every day is not fun. And no, every day is not rosy. You know, when people write things about you in the newspaper that you know is not true, and you want to so badly call them and, you know, just tell them what you really think. Remember being truthful? But you don't, because you refrain from that, because you know the Lord will take care of that. I don't have to get in the middle of the mess. I just have to get in the middle of God. And so every day I get that opportunity. And so that's what kind of drives me right now. And, you know, this being potentially my last year to serve, the governor's leaving office. This is his last of his two terms. I'm even joyful in that, because I know that the Lord has a big, big door open for me to do something. And that excites me. That excites me.
That's great. Ted, for you, what are things that you see, you wake up in the morning and think about the day and bring you joy, what the day may hold?
I've never been to rehab or anything, but I have to feel like my life now feels like I'm recovered, you know, because I wake up happy, I wake up joyful in the right things, I wake up seeking to serve others more than I seek to serve myself, and it starts with my family. I have a beautiful daughter that we had after Jack, and I have a 6-year-old son who will be 7 soon. And I just took TV away from him for like a month, and now he's read 40 books, and his behavior's changing. So I get to see victories like that. So But I also have every day that God gives me breath an opportunity to build that ceiling that I don't put limits on of success. Yeah, sure, in business, it doesn't start there. But as a man of God, as a man of character, integrity, as a person who loves others better than myself, I want to do that at an excellent level. And what all I put, all that effort I put into becoming a wrestler, and I did it, I want to put that same kind of effort into my life, in developing my life, so that my son and my daughter, they get to see the example of what it means to live a life seeking to be like Jesus, seeking righteousness and holiness. And, man, I fail every day, trust me. But every day is a new opportunity to not live for myself like I used to live, but to actually be a part of building the kingdom and glorifying God and making much of him, not me, because I had that, and it's meaningless. It really is. So I have a very meaningful, fulfilled life now, and God give, he does immeasurably more than all we ask or even imagine, says Ephesians 3:20. And so I expect that every single day from the Lord, and he never fails.
Great, thanks.
So a parting word from each of you in terms of advice for students and especially seniors who are graduating in a few weeks. I think it's a few weeks.
Yeah, be honest with yourself. Make those decisions based on a relationship that you have with the Lord. Would be one of the things, that the first things I would tell you, that prayer life is important. Also, don't give up and don't give in. Because Ted can tell you, about 2 years ago, I was ready to go home. I said, enough is enough. I've got my years. I can retire. As far as from a state perspective, I can go home, and I don't have to deal with all these problems. And I was more concentrated on the things that, you know, on me. It was a me thing, because I got into a rut of saying that people are just using me. They're just wanting something from me because of what I can do for them. And Ted helped me, and then the Lord is the one that gave me the answer. I was driving home one day, and he said, John, I put you in a position where you can actually help people. Don't think of it as being used, but think of it as being able to help people and serve others. And so be in service, be service-minded, mission-minded, purpose-driven, as Ted said, and don't give up.
Thanks. Ted?
Pardon. I would say don't be so goal-oriented. Be more growth conscious, okay? Mm-hmm. Growth oriented. Money follows ministry and money follows mission. Don't focus on the money. Make your purpose greater than your money, okay? And I have three choices of transformation. I believe I choose trials. I choose to bring trials into my life, whether that's getting up earlier, going to the gym, doing things that are uncomfortable. God didn't create us to be creatures of comfort. But also choose time wisely. Maximize your time, okay? And then choose your team wisely. Who's at your table? Who's at your table? Who are you attracting? Who are you allowing to influence your mind? Because you can love the Lord your God with all your what? Heart, soul, mind, and strength. We don't think about loving him with all our mind, I don't think, enough. And that's protecting your mind, protecting your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What speaks louder than words? Actions. So what fruit are you bearing? So those are three choices, and choosing to be growth conscious. Thank you.
That's great. Thanks.
Well, thanks to both of you for sharing with us today. Let's show our appreciation.